We will be reading from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20 today. May God bless us in our reading of his word. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are grateful this morning to have Reverend Wan bring us God's words. May the Spirit prepare our hearts to receive it. Reverend Wan, please.
Good morning. Always good to be here. What else can I say? Very good to be here. The text is very familiar to all of us, especially to this church. This is a great church, a mission church. And today we just heard about the mission conference, which is your annual affair. And I'm glad my friend, Dr. Patrick Feng, is speaking. He's a great speaker, and he was, in fact, the general director of OMF International. And he's just retired, and as you know, he's going to be the principal of Singapore Bible College. So you got a great speaker. I know he worships here, actually, in a Chinese congregation, right? Great. Well, I want to speak about the one generation limit. What is that? What is a one generation limit? The one generation limit is simply that without the Great Commission being carried out, generation by generation, the church has a shelf life of only one generation. Do you believe it? That means if we stop obeying the Great Commission just for one generation, the church will go kaput. Finish. Habis. And that's quite serious. So the text begins with a very interesting detail. The 11 disciples go to Galilee, to the mountain that Jesus had designated. And when they see him, Matthew records, they worship him, but some doubted. Verse 17, some doubted. These disciples have been with Jesus for 3 years. And he has just left them, died, and rose again. And yet, some doubted. Now that's a kind of encouragement to us, shouldn't it? That if we have any doubt at all, and I'm sure that over time, some of us had some doubt sometimes. It's okay. Because we are separated from the Lord Jesus for more than 2,000 years. Our friends were only separated for a few days, maybe weeks, and they doubted. That's the reality. What I love about the Bible is that the Bible doesn't kind of cover up and only give us all the good things and all the right things and all the positive things about the disciples or the prophets or the servants of God in the Old Testament. All the blemishes and all the weaknesses are also exposed. And why? So that we can identify with the reality in the Bible and say that is so true because it's also true of us. And if God can accept them and come to them even when they doubted, and Jesus come to the disciples and give them a commandment, "All authority is given to me, go and make disciples," even when they were doubting, we have hope. Because he doesn't come to us only when we are perfect. He doesn't come to us and say, you go now because you are perfect. You have no doubts. You are wonderful. He comes to us even when we are unsure. And we are asked to go because Jesus has forgiven us and will empower us even when we think that we are not worthy. Isn't that wonderful? So even at the resurrection, even soon after the resurrection, in the presence of the king, doubt lingered. But thank God, Jesus does not wait for the perfect moment when there were no doubts before he appeared before them, before he gave them the mission. He steps forward and declares, it's time to go. I don't know at what state of our life we are today. Maybe we are at a height of our spiritual journey, maybe somewhere in between, maybe we are struggling. Jesus is still speaking to us today and asks us to go. The word therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This is the very hinge of history. Therefore, go. If the disciples did not go, we would not have the church today. Think about it. If the disciples more than 2,000 years ago did not hear what Jesus said and did not go, we would not be here today. There would have been no church. Go make disciples. The hinge of history. Because God in Jesus Christ has given him authority. Therefore, it is not an option for the church not to go. The church is always on an expedition. The church should never stop moving. And this is the terrifying truth. If this commandment is ignored just for one generation, just one generation, the church will die. The church will die. I think you understand this more than any other church in Singapore. You support about 100 missionaries. You raise $1 million and more every year from the church to support mission. You are a missions church. You have just sent 5 on a short-term mission. God bless you all. But a question for us and the problem is, while the church is sending people out to all corners of the earth, what about here? Are you who are still behind, not going, are you going within Singapore? Are you winning people to Christ within Singapore? Because the irony is, we can do all the work outside of Singapore, but if you're not doing anything within Singapore and not growing your church in Singapore, you will not have the capacity, you will not have the resources, you will not have the Christians to be sent out. You see what I mean? I preach here so many Sundays and I see that today the congregation is not bad, but you know there are still spaces in between all of you. There must be some people waiting to be brought to Christ so that they can fill up all these seats. There surely must be people who are your friends, your relatives, your co-workers, your colleagues, your fellow travelers in this world who should be filling up the balcony. That's our mission here. And we got to win them to Christ one at a time. One at a time. I don't know how many of you are here today, maybe 150, 100. If you would win another one to Christ within the next, I don't know, you can give yourself the time, pray and ask the Lord to give you just one person. And then within the next year, 2 years, this place is filled up. You multiply yourself. And that's part of the Great Commission. So the first thing I want to talk about is the biology of the Great Commission. In nature, every living thing has a reproductive cycle. And so for women, they're always concerned if they're not married, that, you know, if they're marrying too late, they may not have children. There is a reproductive cycle. But thank God in the spiritual reproduction, we can reproduce even at my age. We can reproduce at any age. The cycle continues. But in the human life, if a species stops reproducing, it goes extinct. But in spirituality, it's still the same, except that we've got more longer lifespan to reproduce. And there is no excuse. In our lifetime, whatever age you live to, you should be concerned about reproducing spiritually a Christian son or a Christian daughter by bringing them to Christ. Jesus gave the church a reproductive system. It's not about buildings. It's not about budgets. It's not about beautiful worship, beautiful music. It is about evangelism, and it is about discipleship. A believer tells another believer the good news, and that unbeliever becomes a believer. And that new believer learns everything in discipleship and then goes out and reproduce. And that's how we multiply. If you break that chain for 20 to 30 years, one generation. If one generation of Christians decides that it is too impolite to go and share the gospel, it's too offensive, and we stop doing that, then the church as a living movement will go flat. You will still have your building, but it will be emptied soon, because the one generation will soon die, one at a time. Instead of reproducing, we'll die one at a time. You will eventually have relics, like in so many European churches. History. I went to Geneva in 1974, and I went to the church where Calvin was preaching. And that church has become a relic. John Calvin used to preach in that church. I went there, and I was allowed to go up the spiral staircase to the pulpit, and I was pretending to be John Calvin. And I look around. The church was quite empty, of course, except for tourists that day. But apparently on Sunday, it's also quite empty. Relics, history, something to remember about the past. But what about the present? Or you will have cultural Christians who attend church on Easter and Good Friday and Christmas and maybe baptism. That's it. But you will not have a vibrant, vigorous body like you have now to encourage one another to go, to commission one another to go, to encourage one another to give and to support missionaries around the world. So that's the first thing, the biology. We must reproduce. Second, the biodata. Now, I want to give you some example where the fire died, where the reproduction ceases. It's like Singapore, we are a super aging society. Are you aware of that? We have become a super aging society. That means very soon, we're going to have more older people than younger people. The pyramid is going to turn upside down and fewer people at the bottom supporting more people at the top. The people who are more than 55 have multiplied, 65, 75. We are living longer, but we are not reproducing. Our reproduction rate is replacement rate. You need a replacement rate. It's about 2.1. Right now, I think we are 1 point something. 0.87. Oh my goodness. We are even worse than I thought. Soon, we will not have enough Singaporeans. So sad, isn't it? Yeah, we think it's funny though, but in reality, it's going to be quite difficult for Singapore to subsist. And that is why we're opening the floodgates to invite people to come. And hopefully we'll get the right people to come and not the wrong people. But same with the church. We got to remember that when the fire dies, when the reproduction ceases, we're going to be in trouble. I was in Wales recently, and about 100 years ago, Wales was the epicenter of a revival between 1904 and 1905. Evan Roberts prayed, and within months, 100,000 people were converted. Coal miners wept at the pit head. Saloons went bankrupt. The nation was transformed. Policemen joined the choir because there was no crime. The mules in the mines refused to obey the workers because they stopped swearing. And when the workers, miners, told the mule, "Please, can you move?" the mules didn't understand. Mules only understand swear words. The mules didn't move. You see what happened? The nation was transformed during that time. But today, Wales, even the very church that started the revival, was emptied of the congregation. I was there in Mount Moriah Church. Caretaker, plus about 4 or 5 local people worship there now. And the rest of the time, they are visitors like me, curious. And in the back of the church yard, Evans Roberts was actually buried there. How sad. What happened to Wales? Wales today is one of the most secularized nations in Europe. In 1900, over 80% of Welsh people attended church regularly. Today, according to the census data, less than 10% attend any form of Christian worship, from 80 to 10% in 100 years. In Cardiff, the capital, historic chapels that once shook with revival hymns are now nightclubs, apartment lofts, and even a trampoline park. Some are turned into garages. Some turn into cafes. I have stood outside Capel Tabernacle in Bangor, a church that once sent many missionaries to India. It is now a furniture showroom. Why? It's not because God's power to convert has failed. It's because God's people have failed to use the power of God to win their neighbors to Christ. Because the generation that experienced revival assumed that their children will automatically believe, and they stopped speaking to them about the gospel, and they stopped speaking to the neighbors about the gospel, and that generation that failed killed the church in Wales. The same is true of most of Western Europe and North America and Australia. The pattern is identical. Netherlands, once a bastion of Reformed theology, Netherlands boasts of, at one point, a prime minister who was also a pastor and a theologian. And he attempted to make Netherlands a Christian land. Of course, that's impossible. You can only convert people into the faith, but not a nation as a Christian land. Anyway, today, more than half the population claims no religion. Historic churches are being desecrated at a rate of 1 per week. They have become bookstores, mosques, and even indoor climbing gyms. The church in Holland forgot that the Great Commission is not a suggestion. It is a command. England, same thing has happened. Manchester's historic churches are now music venues. There is a church nightclub in London. There was once a place of prayer. The Church of England reports that if the current trends continue, there will be no practicing Christian in England by 2067. 2067. The Methodist Church in England has a great Methodist headquarters. Today, there isn't any Methodist church in England. Headquarters has been sold. How amazing is that? I took a trip to Oxford, and while in the with the tourist group, the tourist guide was telling us stories about Oxford. Now, you remember that Oxford gave birth to the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley. John became the founder of the Methodist Church, which is now a great church in Singapore, in Africa, in many parts of Asia, but not in England. Even in America, the church has been split, but there's still the Methodist Church. John Wesley was in Oxford. He started a holy club together with his brother Charles Wesley, who wrote 6,000 hymns. And John Wesley has his journals into volumes of sermons. I asked a tourist guide who spoke about Oxford and everything about Oxford. And I asked the tourist guide, can you tell us something about John and Charles Wesley? The tourist guide looked at me and said, huh? Who are they? The tourist guide doesn't know about John and Charles Wesley because they have forgotten their history. Why? Because there are fewer and fewer Christians and there are no Methodist church in England. How sad is that? Canada, where I live and serve for 16 years, church attendance has collapsed from 60% weekly in 1960 to under 10% today. The church I used to serve, the United Church of Canada, has been split because of some gay issues when I was there. And I was one of the evangelical leaders leading a protest against that thing where the church, as a national church, adopted the report that homosexuality is a gift from God. And because there were more liberals than evangelical, the church adopted that and the church split. A thousand of us left the thousand of us clergy left the United Church of Canada. Today, if you go to Canada and you try to attend a United Church, you'll find only a sprinkling of people in large cathedrals. The United Church of Canada has practically died. It was founded in 1925, the amalgamation of three different churches, the Methodist, half the Presbyterians, and the Congregational. It was a vibrant, lively church that sent missionaries out in 1925. Today is dead. Well, this is the biodata of a church that died. And why did they die? Because they stopped preaching the gospel. Finally, I want to talk about the biochemistry of death. Why it takes only one generation of unbelief. Notice very carefully that the example I gave you of the death of churches is not due to the teaching of atheists. It's not due to the persecution of the church. It's not due to unbelievers trying to shut the church down. It's due to believers stop speaking the gospel. Believers stop sharing the gospel. Believers stop caring for their pre-Christian friends and for their salvation. That's how the church died. In other words, the church can show up for one generation, show up, worship, admire Jesus, love Him even, sing praises to Him. But the people of God doing nothing to obey the Great Commission. I know you do obey the Great Commission, sending out missionaries. My concern is that while you're sending out missionaries to the uttermost parts of the world, are you a missionary right here and grow this church? That's a question you need to ask. When a generation of Christians stop evangelizing, number one, our children will not hear the gospel. Our grandchildren will not hear the gospel. They will not be converted. They will grow up seeing faith as something nice to have, but not something that's relevant to them. Second, churches will become empty, and gradually, even maintaining it become a challenge. You know that in Toronto, there are churches where they have lots of land, and they have sold the land to developers to develop condos, and then the arrangement is for the developers to give a certain percentage of the proceeds to support the church on an annual basis, so that the church doesn't need to raise any more funds. They don't have to have people to support the maintenance. So the church will still be there, and some of them are turned into spaces to feed the hungry. Basically, the pews are all removed, and you have a small corner where 10 people will gather every month, every Sunday, and then the rest will be for housing the homeless. And how would that 10 people support the church? Money from the condos that have been built around the church. That's how churches survive, because there are no more Christians to support it. How sad is that? So buildings become burdens, and then maintenance fail, and you got to do other ways to support the church. Otherwise, you just sell it. And then when all that's gone, then the church dies, literally. This is the myth of the Great Commission. Jesus gave us a commission not to make us busy with a lot of activities within the church. Jesus gave us a commission so that every day we must remember that we have a commandment to go and make disciples, go and baptize, go and share the gospel. And that is what we are called to do. Return to the mountain. Go and listen to what Jesus said, and surely I will be with you to the end of the age. That is God's promise to us. God's presence is with us when we go and preach the gospel. Go includes going outside the door of this church to all our friends within Singapore. And go, of course, includes outside Singapore. But you're very good at outside Singapore. Can you think about inside Singapore? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the great missionary vision. Lord, I pray that this church will also be equipped to win people to Christ and fill this church every Sunday. That the Great Commission will be seen to put into practice within Singapore as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks.